Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we'd like to welcome each of you again today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a joy to bring to you each week the Word of the Lord. Being a Christian, one must apply themselves to the tenets of our Lord Jesus Christ. Regretfully, many are professing, but there are a few possessing. As I said yesterday, my spirit is broken because of what is certain to come upon this nation, just as it did upon Israel in the days of their rebellion and turning their face and hearts away from God. We can't turn away from God and expect the blessings of God to remain upon us. Now, God, without any doubt, is profusely long-suffering. He is profusely long-suffering. I mean, it's hard to fathom how much God will suffer, yet extenuate grace to us in the midst of our sins. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but he fed them, he clothed them, and he housed them till they all died out. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I personally have experienced the long-suffering of God. I'm very gracious for that long-suffering, because had he not suffered long with me, I, like many of you, would not be here today. But God's grace abounded where sin did abound. I want to play an old song today, back in the 70s, simply entitled The Lighthouse, and Jesus Christ is our lighthouse today.
Thank God I saw the light. Oh, yeah.
thank God for that lighthouse, which is Jesus Christ pointing us to the way of the cross. I want to go back today. I want to pick up and try to conclude this first chapter of Lamentations. As I said yesterday, it was a book written by Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. And he would alternate between the horrible accounts of the destruction of the city. He witnessed the confessions of the people's deep sins, and then he appeals to God for mercy. We'll see in just a moment what could have negated the judgment of God. Picking up at verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Simply put, they would give anything for just a hearty meal. Something delightful, delectful, delicious to relieve the soul. We talk about comfort foods. You know, chocolate, brownies, candy, things of that nature. They're called comfort foods. Well, that's a true statement. Israel, because of the fierce judgment upon the nation, they too sought comfort food to relieve their souls. Verse 12, it is nothing to you, all ye that pass by. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. There is no way to measure the untold suffering because of sin. Everything that happened when God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in there and burn the city, kill both young and old, even the old men that stooped over for their old age. No way to compare the untold suffering, and it's all because of sin. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. But the way of the transgressors is hard. You see, sin also hardens men's hearts. They think because they're getting by and there's no sudden judgment upon their sins, then God is somehow excusing, turning his eyes away from the sin. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So he lives to be 100 years of age, and he lives and sins 100 times. His days are but a shadow. And when judgment ultimately comes, people will perceive God to be unjust in his judgment. But Abraham in Genesis 18 and 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, I know that people are judgmental. I get it every day. I got an email today castigating me, arrogant, wicked woman. self-righteous, bigoted. But God is just. Man cannot judge properly. Man's judgment most of the time is skewed. We're so busy trying to get the toothpick out of somebody else's eye, we don't see the telephone pole in our own eyes. But it's all because of sin. Sin. Sin skews everything about a man's life. It skews it. It fragments it. Job's three friends buried the man, though he had not committed one sin. They buried the man in judgment, in criticism, in fault-finding. You see, as a Christian, you're going to have to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at how Jeremiah suffered, and he was preaching and warning the people of the impending judgment of God. They put the man in a pit. They put the man in a prison. They did everything they could to encroach his walk in God because he was preaching a negative message. Now, I know people don't want to hear that. But that's the reality of preaching the truth. You've heard me say this. There are 68 verses in the book of the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. 68. Only 14 verses deal with blessing. 14 from 68 leaves 54. The ratio is 3-1. 14 verses on blessing, 54 verses on curses and judgment. What does that mean, Pastor? Just live right and God will take care of you. Live in sin and you cannot count. You cannot measure the untold suffering of sin. No way to measure it. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, you can't compare it. Verse 13, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. No way to escape the judgment of God. That's what he's saying. When God meets out judgment, there is no escape. That's why people who think they're going to flee America and go to somewhere else, if God's going to send judgment, my friend, judgment will come to you. That's exactly what Israel thought they would do, some of them. They would flee. They would go down into Egypt. Jeremiah 44, verse 12. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. You see, people that flee this nation, God is not their refuge. I don't care who they are. It doesn't matter to me who they are. You think you can flee from God? You're going to get you a little place in Costa Rica or Belize or Panama, wherever you think you're going to go. If God has deemed to judge you with fierce anger and wrath, you're going to get it wherever you go. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I ascend into the heavens, he is there. Where are you going to go to get away from judgment? Don't you know God holds this whole world in the palm of his hand? And you say, God is my refuge, my strength, the present help in the time of trouble. You say, God can do anything. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you think you can flee and build your own little place of refuge? One lightning bolt can fry your little house you're living in. That's what Israel said. God said, are you kidding me? You'll be consumed by the sword, by the famine. They'll die from the least even unto the greatest. You see, people that are wealthy, they think they can flee America, they can run. What about the rest of us? They don't have the money to run. Does God not love us? Does God not care about us? I've devoted my life to Christ. Is he going to let me down now? I've been faithful in preaching the word of God. Is he going to fail me now? See, when judgment came to Jerusalem, God had already given Jeremiah favor. The captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army, Nebuzaradan, he gave him money. God said, I will deliver you out of the hand of all of them. Thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. You'll find that whole story there in the 39th chapter of Jeremiah, when Jerusalem began to be seized. They blessed, the enemy blessed Jeremiah. Why? Because he was obedient to God. And there were those who said, Jeremiah, we're going to run down to Egypt and we'll be saved there. He said, no, you're not. Now, I'm not castigating, I'm not criticizing those of you who have left America. But if you think leaving America is your salvation, you're a bigger fool than I thought you were. See, it's one thing to be led by the Holy Ghost. It's another to be steered and controlled by fear and anxiety. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Did you know the fearful will not inherit the kingdom of God? People who have fear. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving. Don't you believe God is able? The fearful and unbelieving is included in the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How would you like to have been Peter the Apostle? Jesus told him in John chapter 20 before he left and ascended back to the Father, the day will come, Peter, when you will not gird yourself, but another will gird you. He was telling him what kind of death he was going to die. What good does it do to flee when God says, this is how it's going to be? God spared Jeremiah in the midst of judgment. He spared Daniel in the midst of judgment. the Babylonian Empire fell in Daniel chapter 5. Then the Medo-Persian Empire coming there, they tried to kill the man of God. They decreed a decree. You cannot pray to your God unless you talk to the king. Did God spare Daniel in the den of lions? Well, absolutely. And the same den of lions that spared Daniel, those senators, those congressmen, those Medo-Persian legislators and their families were thrown into the den of lions, and the lions ate them. Read the book of Daniel. I love old King Darius. He was tormented. He was vexed that night. He could not sleep. He couldn't wait till the sun arose the next morning. And he ran down to the dungeon. And he cried out, Daniel! Daniel! Daniel said, everything's all right. My God has delivered me. You see, God can deliver us. As Paul says in Hebrews 11, there were those that were delivered from the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were those who lions' mouths were shut. That was Daniel. Either God will deliver or God will not. Paul said in Philippians 1, 20, 21, so that also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Nobody wants to die. That's common with all men. But Paul was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen to Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. This is where all of us must come. This is the place, the poise and the posture that every believer must come to. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Do you want to frustrate the grace of God by tempting God and not trusting him? Are you going to honor God with your mouth and with your lips and your heart, be far from him? Verse 14. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. A yoke of transgression. Where are yokes placed? Yokes are placed upon the neck of an animal. The yoke of transgression. Our necks will be burdened with a grievous yoke by the enemies because we did not pick up the yoke of Christ. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon ye and learn of me. Take my yoke upon ye and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not light. It's grievous. It's burdensome. You see, the child of God, though we suffer trials, though we suffer persecution, though we suffer adversity, we're supposed to be the head and not the tail. Let me give you one of the curses in Deuteronomy 28:48 that is applicable to the verse here in verse 14 of Lamentations chapter 1. Deuteronomy 28:48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall sin against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. That's the yoke of judgment, of sin. He says here that the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. The word wreath there means they are intertwined. God delivered Israel into the hand of their enemies. They could in no wise rise up against their enemies. In other words, there was no way for them to rise up and defend or defeat the enemy. Why? Because God says, because of your sin, you will be impotent. You will be powerless. There's nothing you can do. Then they said, well, we'll flee back to Egypt and we'll be spared down there. No. Don't you understand? Either God is going to keep you or God is not going to keep you. Daniel was exiled into Babylon. He lived there all of his life nearly. They sought the devil through government, through circumstance and situation, sought every way to kill Daniel. But God would always prevail in Daniel's life. I preached a sermon, you heard it aired some weeks ago. Don't forget who's in control. When God disturbed Nebuchadnezzar with those dreams, he said, I'm going to kill all of you if you don't tell me what the dream means. That meant Daniel. Did that dream disturb Daniel? No, he went to God. God said, I'm going to give you the understanding of the dream. Where was he at? He was in Babylon. He was exiled. He was carried away in captivity. I don't want to see myself, you, or anyone else carried away into captivity. But we keep playing games with God. And God is almighty, and he can prove himself and show you he can do whatsoever he wants to do. He said, the Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. You could flee to another country and get a disease that would eat you like a cancer because you did not trust in God. Everybody's faith is at a different level, different place. I have to trust God. You're going to have to trust God. And when you don't trust God, it's not pleasing to God. When you say, I'm a Christian, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Where is your faith in running? You're going to have to say, God, you are my refuge. None other. Verse 15, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. He hath called an assembly against me to crush, as in a wine press. This was a different type of a feast. This was a different type of gathering. This was a gathering where God says, I'm going to adjudicate and I'm going to judge and I'm going to pour out judgment harshly. That's what you're going to witness in Matthew 24, 26 through 38. Behold, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I promise you there were eagles hovering over Jerusalem. Vultures. The vision I had 5 days before the stock market collapsed 7 years ago. I saw all of these heinous birds, beautiful birds, ugly birds, all of these birds circling over the mountaintop. I couldn't see over the mountaintop. I saw some of them perched on limbs, on rocks. They all were waiting. That's when I heard in my left ear, as clear as a bell, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" It was on a Wednesday night, actually a Thursday morning. I just preached that night. I remember getting up the next morning and going to search the verses, "Watchman, what of the night?" It was right before the destruction of Babylon. Now 7 years have nearly passed since that vision that night. And I knew those birds were waiting for America to die. I knew that in my spirit. This is what will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. What Jesus told us there in Matthew 24, he was warning about what would take place in Revelation 19:17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." God fed the fowls of the air with human flesh. I was driving down the road about 2 years or so ago, and I think I counted nearly 60 vultures in a pack picking a deer carcass apart. I just stopped. I was mesmerized by the brutality, by these ugly-looking, heinous birds called vultures, and picking that carcass apart. Oh, they were having a feast. And I believe that's the same thing that happened in Jerusalem when God began to adjudicate. Verse 16, "For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." The enemy prevailed. You don't want to hear that phrase. The enemy prevailed. What Jeremiah was witnessing, he was weeping profusely because there was no comforter. Jesus in John 14:15 said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Ghost will abide with the people of God forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you." Jesus Christ comes to us through the very power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost. "I will come unto you, I will not leave you comfortless." Then the Greek, the word comfortless there, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans." God did not abandon Jeremiah. Verse Verse 17, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a minstrous woman among them. God gets pretty graphic, as I shared with you yesterday from verse 9. Her filthiness is in her skirts, her whoredoms. Her filthiness is in her skirts. And now Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman. In other words, defiled, unclean, cannot be touched. When he said, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The implication there is now there's repentance, now there's pleading with God. Did you know the rich man in hell began to pray? I pray thee, therefore, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may warn my brethren. You see, he was praying, but he was in hell. It was too late to pray. Read that in Luke chapter 16 today, or whenever you're hearing this message. You see, there comes a point when judgment comes, prayer does not change anything. Read it, Luke 16:27. Then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. But it was too late to pray. You see, the grace of God does not go beyond the portals and the corridors of hell. We need repentance on this side of judgment. Once God begins to mete out the judgment, he's going to mete it out. Abraham, you know the story in Genesis 18. He's conferring with God. God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If there's 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the place? God said yes. Abraham then said 40, 30, 20, 10. God said, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous in a place, in a particular cranny, nook, or corner, I'll save both Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. But God knew that it did not exist. God knew it didn't exist. But he's so just, he said, I've come down to see if what's in my hearing is that real. What God knew it was. That's just mercy and grace. Can I tell you something about judgment? It has a cleansing effect. Now, I want the blood to cleanse me. But after God got through with judgment on Israel, she was not as a menstruous woman. But prior to judgment, that's what she was. Both filthiness in her skirts and unclean, ceremonially as a woman who's ministrating. Verse 18. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Just knock off E-O-U-S. The Lord is right. The Lord is right. The Lord is right. For I have rebelled against his commandment. The word commandment there is not the Ten Commandments, the word of his mouth. Here I pray you all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins, and my young men are gone into captivity. This was an absolute admission of truth. the Lord is right. Can I tell you he's always right? Abraham knew that God was always right, for he said, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right? Will God not do that which is right?" Yes, God does that which is right. It is men who do not adjudicate properly, neither correctly. Just like the Jew hater that emailed me today. These people have no true understanding that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. We need to judge our own selves. You know, you need to be worried. Jesus said it like this in Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You've never heard me preach sinless perfection. All have sinned, but I love it. Because Jesus is our Redeemer. No, I don't love the sin. I love the Redeemer. We all have sinned. I remember in 1994, be quick to repent. Stay humble and live at the foot of the cross. Why did God tell me to be quick to repent? He knows I'm going to fail sometimes. God is not stupid. We treat God like he's stupid. That was 21 years ago. I was sitting on the balcony of a motel in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Pigeon Forge it was, to be exact. Reading my Bible and praying after the Oklahoma City bombing. Those were the three things the Lord put in my heart. Be quick to repent. Don't let sin find a place of residence in your life, David. We all fail God at times. If you're a true Christian, you never intentionally or willfully want to fail God. It's just your flesh. It's not in subjection at the time. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is always wanting to do what's right, but the flesh never wants to do what's right. Never, ever, ever does the flesh want to do what's right. Never. Just like those Israelis. We're going down to Egypt. We're going to save our own hides. Sure. Yeah. You're your Savior, right? You're your Redeemer, right? You're your refuge, right? The psalmist. You see, true believers understand where victory lies. Psalms 44, beginning at verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers, have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. David always understood his victories was not based on his swordsmanship, his ability to sling a slingshot and kill a giant, David said, it's not by my sword, it's not by my skill, it's thee, O Lord, that has delivered the enemies into our hand. And now Jeremiah says, you have delivered us into the hands of our enemies. The Lord is always right. Don't ever question what God is doing. Is it right or not? It's right. It's always right. Verse 19, I call for my lovers. I call for my allies. I call for those whom I was in bed with. But they deceived me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Sin always deceives. Sin always deceives. Sin does not shine light on your path. No. Deceives. They deceived me. There are those that are constantly trying to deceive us. But the worst deception is self-deception. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the greatest deception of all, is self-deception. Verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. There's that word grievously I spoke about so much last week. There it is again. I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. America also will be distressed. As I said, there's that word again, grievously sinned. In a burdensome way, the sword kills. The sword bereaveth. I looked that word up today in the Hebrew. It means to miscarry, an abortion, to destroy, to spoil. The Hebrew word is shalkol, shalkol. Bereaveth, miscarry. This nation will miscarry. Verse 21, they have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. That will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Oh, when I begin to read these last two verses today, these are scary verses. Number one, the comforter that we need is the Holy Ghost. Let me read these two verses and I got to close. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. They're glad you have allowed us to be massacred. That will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. In other words, God is telling Jeremiah, Babylon, which now is destroying you, I will destroy Babylon 70 years from now through the Medo-Persian Empire. That will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Babylon, you are destroying us, killing us, I mean beating us, whipping us into submission. But your wickedness will come before you as well. God will do unto you as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. It's the law of reciprocation. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Israel spent a lifetime sowing to the flesh. It's time to reap corruption, because America's skirts are defiled. She's as a menstruous woman. Ceremonially, she's unclean. Don't boast when the enemy falls. The Medo-Persian Empire did to Babylon what Babylon did to Israel. There was martial law immediately following Daniel chapter 5. History records that they went into martial law. Babylon went into martial law until King Darius came in and formed a new Medo-Persian government. You think that could happen in America? You hear the talk, the rhetorical jargon all the time about martial law, martial law, martial law. It's nothing new under the sun. It happened back then. October 12, 539 BC, 540 years before Christ came, it took place, martial law. But this is where the leaders of America think they're slick. Oh, Slick Willie. Oh, Slick Billy. They all think they're going to get by. Nobody's getting by God. Nobody. How futile it is to try to save yourself. Well, I believe in preparing and doing the best I can. I think everyone should. I think it's only pragmatic. Genesis 47 tells us the money failed, the crops failed. I think you ought to do everything you can do. But if you think you're going to save yourself, you're thinking wrong. Your thinking is skewed. I find it amazing that God has laid this message and last week's message, but in my Bible time and study, Saturday morning prayer and study, I'm going to start teaching from John chapters 14 and 15 Monday. What an extreme turnaround. But I felt led of the Holy Ghost to start teaching John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 starting Monday. I don't know how long it'll take me to get. You know, it may take me all through the summer. I don't know. I don't always know why and what God is doing, but I know there's a reason for it. You see, my voice becomes, what's the word am I looking for? It becomes old. We've been listening to Pastor Lankford for over 17, 18 years now. Talk radio. I had a gentleman tell me the other day, Andrew, he got away from listening to the programming. He began to slip, began to grow indifferent. He said, I had to get disciplined. I had to get back to listening to the voice of evangelism. See, the word of God is what makes men strong. It's not Pastor David Lankford that makes anybody strong. It's the Bible that I preach. The clarity of the scriptures, the purity of the word. I try to make preaching, teaching as simple as that a sixth grader can understand what I'm teaching and preaching. But I felt led Saturday morning. The Holy Ghost came into my office. I wept and I wept and I wept and I wept, and I just felt God said, begin to teach from John chapters 14 and 15. It may be part 10 by the time I get through part 20. I don't know. But I'm going to try my best to be led by the Holy Ghost and preach what God lays upon my heart. That's what everyone that's in ministry is supposed to be, obedient to the Holy Ghost and to do what God has led them and commanded them to do. I don't preach what I want to preach. I don't teach what I want to teach. God, you are the message. I'm just the messenger. Just like when my kids were growing up. Daddy, tell Wesley that you said to quit picking on me. And they'd run back to the room and say, Daddy said you better stop it now. Those of you who have had numerous children know what I'm talking about. Just let that authority figure be used. Daddy said you better stop it now. He's coming with the belt. Yeah. God bless you. And may the Lord God of Abraham forever order your steps in his word. And I pray that no sin, that no iniquity would ever have dominion, authority, or lordship over your life. I pray today that you will make God your refuge, because he is truly the only Savior for anyone. And that's the truth.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.